Joey to say a prayer for us before we get started, and I think the mic just came on. You might not have heard what I said for the last 10 seconds. So there was the bell. It's time to start the class, and at this time, Joey's going to lead us in a prayer before we get started in our class.
Would bow with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and for this opportunity we got to come together to worship your name and worship you in truth and spirit, and we ask that as we go through this class that we'll learn and we'll take it with us and we'll apply it to our lives and we'll learn how to be better Christians, and we'll show others in our lives. We'll bring others to you. We pray, dear Lord, that you'll please forgive us of our sins, and that you'll keep us safe and bring us back in all our appointed times. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Well, I'm real excited to be back in front of you guys today. This is our third class, and we're talking about teaching others and how that's a characteristic of a Christian. Something that a Christian should do is teach others. And we've talked about the different levels of teaching and what that means. And right now we're going through the what, who, when, where, and why we should teach others. So as you can see on the screen there, it says when. So that's where we left off. And we left off in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to reread those. I think we read those on Wednesday night, but we're just going to start right there. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So, on Wednesday, I gave you a little, quote, homework assignment, so to speak, to maybe think about what that meant as in season and out of season. So, is there anyone here who would like to give us some thoughts about what you think in season means and out of season, whenever he's speaking right here? And if you do have something to say today, if you could just raise your hand. We have a microphone, and we'll get to you, and we'll get to your answers. So does anyone have any thoughts on that? We have a couple up front here. I think I saw Jack first.
I think if anybody hunts, they recognize that there's a season for deer season, quail season, duck season, and all those other things. You cannot hunt any of those critters when it's not the season. But when you're hunting for prospects for obeying the gospel, there is no season. Is that every day is season.
Thank you, Jack. That's right. Every day. The one thing I'll get to in a minute, and I'll jump ahead, it says, we've got a same thing right here. So good job. Good second. Basically, to skip ahead of what we're getting ready to talk about here in a moment, there's in season and out of season. So if you read into that, there's in and there's out. There's no in between. You're either in one or you're out of one. Okay? So that's our two options here. So I've got a couple ideas on what is in season. Now what you see on the screen, these are ideal type situations where we might feel most comfortable to teach others. Just like Jack said, you know, whenever it's deer season, and I'm not a hunter, by the way, so if I use a hunting term incorrectly, just forgive me, okay? But if it's in season for hunting deer, and you've got your gun, and you have your permit, and you've got your camouflage on, and you go out to wherever you do that, you're in season, you feel pretty comfortable about that, right? Well, let's just say it's not deer hunting season, and your camouflage clothes are calling you from the closet and you really need to put them on and you really feel like you need to go hunt some deer and it's out of season. You don't have a license to do it and you're out in the fields doing that. How comfortable will you feel hunting deer at that time? Probably not very well. What's on the screen right now are things where we would definitely be in season and feel comfortable teaching others. Or we should. In the church building, surrounded by many, many people who think and feel the exact same way as we do. It's a very comfortable place to be talking to others about Christ. In your home, you know, they say the phrase, you know, home is where your heart is. Home is where you share your love. You know, you don't build a house, you build a home. You know, it's really where you feel comfortable. It's really where you feel like you can be yourself a lot. That's a great place where it's in season. During a Bible study, you know, sometimes in a Bible study, If you've ever had a Bible study with someone, you'll start studying one thing, and before you know it, you've learned two or three lessons about some other completely different areas because questions have happened and you branch into some other things. That's a great place where you can feel comfortable. With a close friend, somebody you are best buddies with, maybe with your child. You know, your child, whenever you talk to your child, if you have children, they're very receptive. They want you to talk to them. They want to hear what you have to say about anything. So that's very easy, if you will, time to talk to someone. On your day off, Christmas season. This one's interesting. For some reason, people of the world are feeling a little more open to religious things during that time. Let's see, at a funeral. I've had several conversations with people who are what you would call unbelievers during a funeral, before, or immediately after. People are more open to be thinking about those type of things at that time. Maybe after a blessing. Maybe after a birth of a child or a grandchild or something. Sometimes people get to talking about different things that are spiritual and everlasting. So that's in season. Those are what we would call easy times. Times where people are very receptive to learn. Now the verse also says out of season. And this is where it gets a little more challenging. The things I mentioned before, almost all of those, except for a couple of those, were positive situations, happy situations. You're having people over to your home, you know, that should be a good time. You're sitting down talking with your child one-on-one. That's precious things that you'll remember for the rest of your life. Some of these things right here are things that you might remember for the rest of your life, but possibly in a negative form, because they're not so easy. Talking to your boss. Has anyone here ever had a conversation with your boss about anything and felt extremely comfortable, extremely steadfast and ready to go? You could have taken all the time in the world to prepare that report just like you liked it on a certain type of stock of paper with a certain type of ink, and you printed it, and it's glossy and looks great, and it's perfect to present to them. But guess what you still feel on the inside? I guarantee you your heart is still beating 150 miles an hour when you're presenting that report you've been working on for 6 weeks, whenever you give it to your boss. How come our heart's beating three times as fast just even thinking, sitting in church right now, thinking about talking to our boss about Jesus? How about a group of unbelievers? Just the opposite of being at church. What if you're the one person amongst 50 and the subject comes up? Will you stand tall, or will you shrivel back and not speak about it? After a long day at work, you know, sometimes, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes work is really long. And sometimes I go to work and, man, it's just really good, it's great, can't wait to get there the next day. But, you know, we've all had days where it's hard. After a hard day's work sometimes, you don't really want to do anything. What if you're presented with a question right after working 14 hours, someone comes up to you and finally says, you know, what were you talking about the other day when you were talking about eternal life? And you were talking about this guy, I don't know, you know, what was that about? Someone comes to you at an inopportune time, maybe with a relative. How about at a ball game? Oh, wait a minute, the game's going on, you know, don't worry about this. Let's wait till the first quarter's over, then I'll answer your question. Just the opposite, in your home. We talked about it being in season. How about it being out of season? You're in the middle of a party, you've got friends over, things like that, and someone comes up and asks you a question, but that's not part of the plan because we're supposed to do this next or this next. Well, I don't have time for that right now. That could be considered out of season. Maybe with an unbelieving spouse at 10, 11, midnight, 1 in the morning. Odd times. How about whenever you're the punchline? Or you're being attacked? I actually had this happen. This is a true story. I was at work, and this gentleman walked in who was new to to where I work. I'll leave it real general. And the person in my office actually said this to this new person to work for us. Hey, you were telling me that you're new to this area. Are you looking for a church? Maybe you should talk to Kelly. At his church, they don't allow women to speak or do anything. Just you men get to be important and feel high and mighty about themselves. Maybe you should talk to him about going to his church, figure out where he worships. Bam! Pow! Knockout. Anyone ever attacked you like that? It happens. Whenever that happens, we have an opportunity to either stand up or go down with the punches. When something like that is said, don't leave it unturned. This is someone who has no idea where you go to church or what you represent, but they have been given instruction that you are a Christian, and that is enough for us to stand and talk about, as in that situation. There are a couple things I addressed as quickly as I could. I wasn't ready for that one. But they need to be addressed when it happens. It can happen and it does. Now, all of the above can be difficult or any other negative adjective you want to use here. But we have to make the choice to tell others about Jesus and the Bible because of all the positive it can mean to a person's soul. Now, just in case someone wanted to see the other side of the coin, I'm a really fair guy. So we're talking about when, you know, in season and out of season. I made a top 10 list of when we should not teach others, okay? I studied for a while, and I came up with a top 10 list of when we should not teach others. So if you have a pencil, this would be a great time to write this down. That's the complete list. Now, some of us might smirk, and some of us might go, well, wait a minute, there's nothing up there. Oh, I get it. There's nothing up there. We should always teach. In some ways, it's kind of hard to swallow. But this is what God expects from a Christian. Think about if God was with you right now. And maybe someday we'll all stand before Him, and He'll ask this question. You know, well, When do you think you shouldn't have taught, Kelly? Well, let me make a list here real quick of when I decided I shouldn't have taught. Is whenever I was talking to that person in my office, I really just shouldn't have. I mean, don't you know I was really nervous and that wasn't really nice? I mean, I should be able to put that on the list, right? Or that time that someone was over at your house and the game was really close and someone said an expletive in your house. Do we need to stand for that? Do we need to address that? Do we need to teach at that time? Could we put that on that list? This is how God wants you to present your list someday. Here are the times when I decided not to teach, Lord. Here it is. It should be just as empty as this. Does anybody have any questions or comments so far? Yes, I have one down here.
I had a real good friend about a month ago, and I didn't really realize it at the time, but now looking back, I do. I missed an opportunity of in season and out of season. A friend of mine had some foot problems, and he got, like, from his calf down, amputated. And he was in a lot of pain and having trouble with it. He went to the doctor. They took care of it. And the next two or three weeks, he was doing fantastic. His attitude was better. He was, you know, this is not going to get me down. I'm fixing to start therapy, and everything's going to be wonderful. And then about 3 weeks later, he passed away in his sleep. And we had a mutual friend, and she was struggling with it really hard. You know, why would God put him through that or let that happen? And then, after that, take him. And it just kind of came to me. The only thing I could really say to her is, you know, we really didn't know Jim's religious life, and that may have been his opportunity to make things right, you know. he may have needed a close call or a wake-up call, an opportunity to say, you know, wow, you know, this could be serious, and I need to take care of this. And he may have taken, you know, that opportunity and did something about it, or he may not have. And that was really the only thing that I could think of to say. But I missed my opportunity because, you know, I should have, you know, said something to him. He was a great guy. But as far as religion, I don't think he was, you know, active, you know, or a Christian. But in season and out of season just means all the time.
Right.
All the time.
Spot on. Yeah, thank you for that. And in those situations, I can guarantee you that almost everyone in here has a situation just like his as to where this happened and maybe I should have done this or maybe I should have done that. But I can't speculate, but, you know, maybe the best opportunity here was for that second person that you spoke with. You took the opportunity there to talk to them and maybe take a step with that. And maybe that person learned from it. So as long as we're making the effort and looking for it, and something I don't necessarily know if I'm going to get into here, but I want to address right now is we're going through all these things about teaching and how important it is to tell others about Christ. One very important aspect of all this is we can read our Bible, we can study, we can come to church, we can be around Christians. But if we think that we can do all that and not pray about it, then we're mistaken. We are leaving a piece out. How many times, you know, have we prayed for, and I'll just use myself, you know, I pray a lot for to have a safe day, for my family to be safe. I have a great-grandmother that has some, that has some difficulties. I end up praying for her a lot. And my point is that there's some different things I might pray about. But have I prayed, or how long has it been since I prayed about, Lord, help me to be ready to teach someone. Lord, if it be your will today, let me just run into someone, or let me be ready to answer someone's question. Lord, I pray that, you know, today, whenever I'm out doing whatever I'm doing, that someone will see you and me enough to ask me a question about you, and so on and so on. Do we pray for those things? If not, then that's something we should definitely, definitely do. Because as I kind of mentioned, we could have everything kind of ready, and we think we kind of know, and we could go to this class that Kelly taught about this stuff, but if we don't pray about it, you know, that's a piece of it that I think is very important, that we shouldn't leave out of the process here. Thank you for your comments. Okay, so where is our next one? Where should we teach? For this section, let's look at where Jesus taught. Now, back then, there wasn't a church physical like we're sitting in right now. Excuse me. But Jesus did teach in the temple courts, which is what you could openly kind of consider, you know, a religious setting. So that's kind of where I'm going with this one. I'm going to read Luke 20 and verse 1. Luke 20 and verse 1. One day as he was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, the chief of priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. So as an example, you can see here that Jesus was teaching in the temple courts. That's all I wanted to prove with that, is the environment that he was in. This is what Jesus did. Church is a great environment to teach. Most around are there to learn, ready to listen, ready to teach. Lots of quality teaching for all levels of Christians is all around. In our building right now, we have many classes for many different levels and many different topics that someone would want to study and learn about. And remember earlier we talked about drinking milk and solid food. Church is a great place where we can find all kinds of food, no matter what level that we are ready to consume as Christians and or unbelievers, if we're ready to listen and take that on. Where? Home. Now, that can be yours or someone else's. Now, Jesus taught in homes many times, and one such case was in Luke chapter 14. So if you'll turn there, please. Luke 14, we're going to read verses 1 through 14. Luke 14, 1 through 14. On the Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Now, you have to remember, we talked about in season and out of season just a minute ago, about in season is in your home. And out of season was probably in someone else's home. If you've ever visited someone else's house, you know, you kind of be real nice with things. You know, whenever you're at your own home, you know, you might sit down in your chair, you might put your feet up, and you know, when you walk around, if you bump the coffee table or knock over a book, you know, hey, just pick it up. No big deal, right? But when you're someone else's home, we definitely treat it a little different, correctly, right? Especially if you have any kids. In your own home, your kids might do certain things, but boy, when you go over to somebody else's house, you know, you got to protect things, watch things, don't run, stay right here, stay close to me, you know, that kind of thing. You have to remember, Jesus is in someone else's home. This is an out-of-season type of a situation, just to reflect back to what we were talking about. What did he teach in someone else's home? That work on the Sabbath was wrong only in the rabbinic interpretations, not the Mosaic law. Basically meaning that it wasn't a sin. It was just someone's what they normally do. These guys, this was a man's law, not God's law. Second thing he taught, humble yourself and God will exalt you. The third thing he taught, help those who have no ability to repay you and you will be repaid by God's favor. Three lessons he taught in someone else's home. All of this in one visit to someone else's house. Wow, we should all inspire ourselves to be just like Jesus and being bold and strong in teaching God. All Christians should make an effort in this area, and that is why we are talking about it today, to inspire and encourage each other to do things just like what Jesus did. Think about what Jesus did for a second whenever he went to this home. He basically told the person that invited him there how to treat people in this guy's house. Can you imagine that if that happened today? If someone came over to your house and said, "Hey, listen, this is a pretty good get-together here, but I don't know, I mean, you got pizza? I mean, there's got to be something better. And anytime I go to a party, you better have tater tots." You don't. You don't have them. And you know what? These desserts, you know, I like peanut butter M&Ms. Everybody likes peanut butter M&Ms. All the cool parties I've ever been to in the last year had peanut butter M&Ms. All right? I don't know what you're thinking, but hey, next time you have a party, here's what you should do. That's basically what he told him. when he came there, right? I'm not going to go as far to say he insulted this man, but just think about it. If you invited someone into your home and they kind of told you what to do, do you think that would go over too well? Not necessarily. It probably wouldn't. You might have a gracious host. You might have a host who's not very nice, and you might get punched in the face. I don't know. Somewhere in the middle is probably the answer to what would happen today. But think about it. That's exactly what Jesus did. He took a prominent person and he told them several things that they were doing wrong in their own home. And you know what? Not even one-on-one. He said it to the group. He said it to everyone there. How bold is that? How right is that? What should we take from that? That no matter where we are, we need to stand for Christ. If we're standing in the middle of the mall and something's going on, we need to be able to stand. We don't need to pull someone aside. Well, you know, hey, listen, you know, you just said this really bad word. Christians, let me tell you why Jesus said we just really can't talk. Let's speak out. Let's talk. We should all try to be as strong and as bold as Jesus. And that's why we have this example. That's why God has put this here, is so that we'll know what to do and how to do it, because Jesus did it so perfectly. In public, kind of branched into that one a little bit. We're going to be reading from Luke 14 and 25. So in some of you, you might have to flip a page, and some of you might not. Jesus taught in the streets, in public areas. Luke 14 and 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus and turned to them and said, large crowds were traveling. I would call that a public place. Large crowds can't travel inside a mobile home. Large crowds can't travel inside a hallway. Large crowds have to be in a big space. So here's a simple example that Jesus is out and about. He's out in public. To me, this would be kind of like a mall or a park or something like that. Any public place can do. Teaching doesn't have to be in a group in public. It can be one-on-one, but it can be in public. Here's an example in the Bible where he's teaching in public. On a trip. By this, I basically mean traveling. Not in your hometown. Somewhere that just not where you normally hang around. Luke 13 and 22, up there it says, then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. A lot of times, people go on vacation. And sometimes people go on day trips. People go a lot of different places. We have the great ability to have cars, and we can go places and things like that, that other people might not have had the ability to do. Whenever we travel, whenever we move around, if you will, do we leave Jesus at home? Before we leave, we'll get our suitcase and, you know, make sure we got our toothbrush and things like that, and maybe your child's favorite movie to watch on the way, or a special book that you're going to read at this certain time. You know, I can fill in a lot of different things, but. And sometimes we have a checklist. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes before we go out of town, we'll have like a checklist. Here's the 8 things we need to do before we go, or here's what we need to make sure we take. Is one of those Jesus that we take with us? Or do we take a vacation from him whenever we take a vacation? I mean, forbid the fact that whenever you're stopped getting gas in Tuscaloosa on your way to wherever you're going, that someone in... that you overhear something from somebody about, you know what? I don't know. I think a man should be able to do whatever he wants to. You know, I think that, you know, eternity's up to whatever you think it is. You know, what's right in a man's eyes is right in a man's eyes, and I'm okay and you're okay, and don't just forget about everything else. Will we say anything? Or do we walk on by because we left Jesus at home and we're not even thinking about that? When Jesus traveled, guess what? Guess who he was? He was Jesus. He was himself. You are a Christian. When you're traveling, although we're leaving some things behind, like our job and maybe some family members or whatever, and we're looking towards fun, we should look toward Jesus as well whenever we go. He went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way. We should be ready to teach wherever we go. Last is basically anywhere, which I could have just started with that, but it's not as much fun. You know, it doesn't make for a very good class if I just say, hey, teach wherever you go. Any questions? Next class. Basically anywhere. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, we already talked about this. Jesus also taught in fields, on walks, while getting a drink of water at a well. Most of you all can probably pull in your minds up the stories I'm talking about in the Bible. And many other random places. Excuse me. Basically, wherever he found himself, that's where he was ready to teach. 2 Timothy applies to us in this case also. And we need to be ready wherever we find ourselves, no matter where we are, ready to spread the gospel and teach others. Basically, anywhere. In season and out of season. Any comments before we go to why? 3, 2, 1. All right, we're going to go to why. Now, why is an interesting question. This one actually has two parts, okay? And I'm going to touch on part one first. So, here's the question. Why would a Christian want to share the gospel or teach another? One reason is that we're commanded to do so. We spoke about this, I believe, in the first class in Matthew, but we're going to read this up here again since that was a good 7 days ago. Matthew 28 and 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. I have a son, I'm sure you guys probably know about this. His name's Alex, and he's this many years old. He's eight years old. And if anyone has ever been around a 6, 7, 8-year-old, maybe a little bit more, they really like to ask questions. Boy, does he wear me out. He loves to ask questions about all kinds of stuff. Now, I'm going to try to give you a synopsis, just a real quick snippet of a conversation we had the other day. I might get it wrong by a few words, but I think you're going to get the gist of what I'm talking about. Alex's question was, Dad, why did they build the Golden Gate Bridge so long? I said, well, you know, there's two pieces of land, and they're kind of far from each other, and, you know, it has to be that long, you know, to get from one piece of land to the other. And that's what bridges are there for. And there's a lot of people that are going, you know, to work, or they have houses at the other place, and they just needed a better way to get there. And then he says, well, where do they all need to go? Why do they all need to go there? I said, well, you know, because they got the houses, you know, then they have work, and they've got to get from here to there. That's why they do. Well, why'd they paint it red? I said, well, you know, I think they painted it red, you know, because it's a nice bright color, and sometimes it's foggy, and, you know, there's a lot of boats that go underneath it, and they got to make sure it's safe for all those boats, you know, to go underneath. If they see it, they might be able to see it, you know, so that they don't, you know, run into it, because it's important, you know, you don't want to do that. Why do the ships need to see it? Well, like I just said, you know, just so they don't run into it, because that would be bad, you know, if they, like, run through it and, you know, knock it over or something like that. Well, why didn't they build the Golden Gate Bridge in Bowling Green? Well, okay, Alex, there's no reason for that because, you know, we don't have land that long. It's like, well, we got, like, downtown, they got the little river going through there. Well, no, I mean, the land is different. You know, and it's, well, we got people that need to go places. Well, no, like, it's not, no, I said, and it, as I said, he said, what, Alex, because I said so, that's, they just didn't build it in Bowling Green, and they made it red because, and they built it over there because you're getting places, you know, it's just because I said so, okay? Okay, Dad. Do you think Godzilla could smash into 100 pieces? That was his next question. I'm like, okay, well, that's a different conversation. But have you ever been in a conversation, and maybe I get into them more now because I have an 8-year-old, to where at the end of the conversation you want to say, listen, it's just because I said so. It just is. That's the answer, it just is. In the most loving way, and let's start there. That is the answer to why we teach. Jesus said so. We can sit there just like Alex and ask 42 questions. Well, why did you make it this way? Why did you make it so hard to talk to people? Why do I feel this way? Well, how, you know, fill in your whole bunch of questions, right? In the most loving way, not in the way I talked to Alex, just, you know, just because I said so. No. In the most loving way, Jesus is there saying, well, the reason why you should teach is because I said so. And that should be enough. Let's go deeper into why. It gives us an opportunity to declare God as who He is and show His mercy on us as true sinners. In 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, it's on the screen. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Notice the bold parts. Declare the praises, see the mercy. We have an opportunity, and we need to take our opportunities to glorify God to others. We need to make sure we do that. Because by that example, you never know what that sentence that you say today might hit someone tomorrow, or even a month from now, or even 6 weeks from now. There are things that... this isn't in my notes. I'll go off on this for a second, though, but... I'm in education. I go to schools. My father was in education. He taught for 34 years, I think. And from time to time, I run into people at different educational venues, either at a conference or maybe even in their school, because he taught right around here. I can't predict it when it happens, but I run into people. And they'll tell me a story about my dad, about he said this, Larry said this, can you believe when this happened? Can you believe, you know, this, that, or the other? You know, he said this. You know, I really learned something from him that day about, you know, dealing with this certain kind of child. He told me this. You never know when your words will bubble up to the surface for someone else. But I can guarantee you when they won't, is if you never say them. If we don't stand, those thoughts will never be there for others to look at, to see, and have them think and consider, as in this case, the glory of God. Take every opportunity to glorify God, because it will pay dividends, and the Lord will be thankful and happy that you did what He wanted you to. He is worthy of all glory. And that's a completely different lesson altogether we could talk about for sure. But He is worthy of all glory. Why would a Christian teach, spread the gospel? Well, let's turn to Luke 10. We're going to read 27 through 37. Sorry, some of these longer readings I couldn't put on the screen, so we get to do it the good old-fashioned way, flip through our Bibles. In some ways, I've heard people say this, and I'll repeat it as I've heard before. One of the best sounds from a teaching standpoint or a preaching standpoint is the flipping of Bible pages amongst the crowd. That is a truly great sound. So I appreciate you all turning. Luke 10, 27 through 37. Excuse me. He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." This is at the end of the parable of the Good Samaritan, by the way. In 28, "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Well, actually, this is the beginning of the Good Samaritan. I jumped ahead of myself. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man and fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." There are several points here, and I'm going to skip through them because the bell just rang, and I want to get to this part. What's in the red? What did Jesus say? Which one was his neighbor? He said the Samaritan was. Go and do likewise. The Samaritan saw a man in physical pain, bleeding in a bad situation. There was nowhere to turn for help. Isn't a lost soul exactly the same? Spiritually in pain, in a bad spiritual situation with only one place to turn for help, but maybe not knowing where to turn. I think this story can be applied to how we need to be a good neighbor and help a lost soul find their way back to the Father. When it comes to talking to someone that's not a Christian, a lost soul, are we like the Levite? Or maybe are we like the priest? Walking right by someone who needs a neighbor, someone to tell them about the gospel? A question we should ask ourselves, and if it's something that we answer honestly, maybe it's something that we need to pray about. Part 2. We're going to see if we can get through this in about 3 minutes. So put on your seatbelts. Part 2 is actually why not? Why do Christians not want to teach the gospel? One reason many keep silent is they're starving themselves. They may have experienced the joy of salvation in the past, but through negligence have failed to grow and have forgotten about blessings of salvation. If we are knowingly or unknowingly starving ourselves, we can lose our zeal for the Lord, and it can show how or whether we tell others or Jesus or not. Fear, being cowardly, and discouragement. If fear keeps us silent, remember that the fearful or cowardly will have their part in the lake of that burns with fire and brimstone. In some translations it says that. And the one that we're getting ready to read, it says burning sulfur. Revelations 21 and 8. "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." This is what happens to those who are cowardly. If we do not stand for God, this is where we may find ourselves. Real quick, 60 seconds or less, I promise. This is the company that we will have for eternity. Who wants to sign up for this? Being with murderers, alongside idolaters, vile, all liars. Not just one or two. All liars. Zig Ziglar was a motivational speaker, promise, 30 seconds. And he said it's important to visualize your goals. If you're wanting to get a car or a job, every day you need to make strides towards getting that car or that job. Think about, you know, he used to say, think about that car, whether it's got a sunroof or not, or leather, all the options that you're trying to find. That job, where is it? With what company? What position? We should visualize things. And as Christians, we need to visualize things. Think about how great heaven is. And if you're a negative visualizer, think about how bad hell is. Think about this lake of burning sulfur. The next time you want to turn the other way and not tell someone, the next time you don't want to put your big boy pants on and talk to someone about Jesus, if it helps, burning fire of sulfur. Or think about the glory of God. Because whether we teach or not, whether we teach or not, that determines which one of those we will not get to visualize, but get to experience for eternity. Thank you. That's all we have for today.